We'll have today various texts in the New Testament, mainly from Paul's epistles. And if you will, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the key verse today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he opened the book by saying, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." And he goes on, but the point is that he's writing to a group of people who haven't had everything go their way. They received the word in much affliction. Things weren't good for them. It was difficult. And certainly Paul had a difficult ministry. And yet he closes this book to them in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and following. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very, very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." In the middle of this set of instructions for them, and it's really a high mark that he sets, pray without ceasing. You're supposed to pray all the time. It's very convicting. He says to them, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Do you find that easy or kind of challenging? I find it easy to focus on things that are not right. I sort of regard myself as I'm kind of a troubleshooter. You know, that's my gift. Some people have the gift of encouragement. Some people have the gift of mercy. Some people have the gift of giving. I have the gift of fault finding. You're laughing because you've read the list of spiritual gifts, and you say, that's not one of the spiritual gifts. Well, I guess the gift of prophecy is maybe the closest that there is in the list to that. But I'm joking when I say I have a gift for fault finding and troubleshooting. I'm not sure that that's my gift, and I know it's not what he's exalting here. What he's saying is, give thanks always, in all circumstances, even when things are not going well. Give thanks. It's good for you. It's honoring to the Lord. We tend to get a perspective that focuses all on what's not the way it ought to be, focuses always on what we don't have, and don't see the gift of God, the mercy of God, and the providence of God, sometimes working through extraordinarily bad circumstances. The story of Corrie ten Boom is really helpful and instructive. If you recall, Corrie and Betsy were interred in a German concentration camp. They were sisters. They had been caught. They were helping Jews escape the Holocaust, and they had been caught doing that, and they had been put in a concentration camp. And in this place, they were put in this barracks that was just awful. There were fleas everywhere. It was, you couldn't sleep, itching all the time. These fleas are driving them nuts. It's a terrible place to be. But Betsy, I believe, is the one who made the observation about this place, of all the places that they had been in, that the guards didn't come in. This place was so bad that the guards who tortured them wouldn't come inside the barracks that they were in. And so they learned to thank God for the fleas, because the fleas were what enabled them to worship God in this little cell, to pray together, to encourage one another, to meditate on the Scriptures, and that is what preserved their lives while they were there. Of course, Corrie lived to tell about that, and Betsy did not. She died in the concentration camp. But Corrie ten Boom brings us the story of thanking God for fleas. Have you ever thanked God for fleas? I've never in my life thought, thank you, Lord, for fleas. It was that situation that brought out of them thanksgiving. And when we think about people like that, there's a lot to be thankful for. Isn't there? Do you think over what we enjoy here? Even on our worst days, we have a lot to be thankful for. Paul, this is not the only place where Paul is given this instruction, he also encourages the believers in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says to them, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always," there it is again, "giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So there he is again saying, giving thanks always. And you think, well, it was just because Paul had a charmed life, wasn't it? I mean, things were fairly easy for him, right? I mean, he was a well-educated man. He was a Pharisee. He was probably wealthy. I mean, things went well. Is that Paul's life? Not after he came to know Jesus. The irony for Paul is that when Paul went from death to life, that is, from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive in Christ, his earthly life got turned upside down as well. Spiritually, he has life, but his earthly physical life became one that was really hard. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was slandered. He went through all sorts of really bad stuff, such that in 2 Corinthians, when the Corinthian church was sort of evaluating who are good teachers, they were sort of dismissing Paul. And Paul went through a laundry list for them of things that he had suffered in bringing the gospel. And he says, you know, "I'm out of my mind to be talking like this." But he goes on and on and tells them what God has done in his life. Paul went through enormous suffering, and yet he could say to them, to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Thessalonica, "Give thanks always, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." He also says that in Philippians chapter 4, and it's an interesting context where he says this. In Philippians 4, 2 through 9, he is dealing with a conflict. There's a bit of a conflict between two ladies in the church, one named Euodia and one named Syntyche. We don't know the nature of the conflict, but he encourages the recipient of this letter to encourage them. And then this is what he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." He goes on, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard from and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." We choose what we're going to think about. And Paul says, think about the things that are lovely and pure and admirable. Don't focus on those things that are the way that are not the way you would have them be. That's part of the key to being at peace. And he says, "In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So he says, it's fine to ask God for things. It's fine to talk to God about what your needs are. Pour out your heart to Him. He says, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Peter says that. So does God care? Yes. But do you like it when people come to you and all they have is a laundry list of what they want? I want, I want, I want. That never happens in the houses, does it? You never have students who say, "Hey, next time we are doing this, can we do that? Or next time we're going out to eat, can we go to thus and such a place? Or, hey, can we do this? Hey, can we do that?" Y'all are smiling. You're not smiling. You're saying, "Yeah, I don't know." The students are saying, "You know, busted." Adults are saying, "Yeah, I live with that." That's sometimes the way life is at our house. Do you know what really makes me excited about doing things for my kids? So my kids say, "Thank you." That is like wind in my sails when I hear, "Thank you. Thank you." And it is for God as well. It's not that God needs us to be thankful. It's that we need to be thankful. We need to be reminded of who He is. Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, very familiar passage in Romans chapter 1, he talks about the departure of people into evil, increasing evil. And he gives sort of a list, a progression of how people are going from bad to worse. And the departure point for them was that though they knew God, they didn't give thanks to Him. They refuse to thank God. So our refusal to thank God is not just an innocuous small failure. It is the stepping off point toward a progression into worse and worse and worse evil. Two other quick examples from the Scriptures. Pastor Wood, in his letter this month, is highlighting in the Thanksgiving letter that we're sending to donors and friends of the ranch, which, God willing, will be folding in this room tomorrow. It's very exciting. You know, I don't know, you guys are saying, a newsletter folding. I don't know if you get thrilled about that, but yeah, amen. Listen, we exist. We get to enjoy all the good things that we enjoy because there are people who are moved by God to give so that it's possible. We're not supported by the government. Though we are selling some produce, it's not paying the light bills. We went to Oktoberfest, we met a bunch of people, we sold a bunch of steak kebabs, and we broke even. Praise the Lord, we broke even. That was good. That was our goal, by the way, is to break even and tell a bunch of people about the ranch. And Chef Cam was marvelously successful. But just so you know, the reason why we are here, the reason why we're here is to serve you guys, you children. But the thing that enables us to be here is that God moves people to give. And so when we sit down tomorrow and we fold those newsletters, I want to urge you to pray for those people who are giving to the ranch. Pray that God will bless them. Give thanks to God for them. Because everything that we enjoy is from God, but the conduit through which God gives us those blessings are those people. The Lord Jesus, in this letter that we're going to fold tomorrow, Pastor Wood points out the fact that when the Lord Jesus led his disciples away for and performed the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000, it was not a great day for him. John the Baptist, he just learned that John the Baptist has been executed, and he's trying to take his disciples and get away to a private place where they can have some time, some downtime to encourage one another and to rest and to pray, and the crowds keep following him, and it's really difficult. And so the Lord Jesus takes his disciples and he says to them, the disciples come to him, they finally say, Lord, send them away. They need to go. It's enough. They're hungry. We don't have anything to feed them. We're in a remote place. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, you give them something to eat. Which was a little challenging. You ever felt like you were being asked to do more than you could handle? Sometimes you may feel that on a daily basis. I feel that almost daily. I feel like I can't handle these things. I could do this or this or this, but I'm not sure I could do all these things. The disciples are feeling really kind of overpressed, and they say to the Lord, you know, a year's worth of wages wouldn't get them enough for a bite, for each person to have one bite. Where are we going to find food for this multitude? It says that the Lord Jesus said, had them sit down in groups, and so they sat down in groups of 50 on the ground. That made it easier to count the number of people, by the way. It's a lot easier to estimate that there were 5,000 people when they're in discrete groups of 50. And then the Lord Jesus took this little boy's lunch that was brought to him, and before he did the miracle, he gave thanks. Jesus gave thanks. That's amazing. It's a reminder to us that we need to be thankful. And also a reminder to us, when you think about the miracles that God did, that's one of them, they all came in the context of a need. Do you remember the miracles that God did just to show off? Just going to do this for fun. The Pharisees came to Jesus and said, we want to see a sign from you. You're God? Show us a sign. Put on display. And Lord Jesus said, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. He didn't do it. He didn't do it to show off. They always show up in the context of need. And yet you and I don't like being needy. Have you ever noticed that? I really like to have everything I need. I'd like to have it all figured out. I'd like to have my life neat and orderly and just know what's going to happen tomorrow. And I'd like to have everything I need here and not be concerned. But if God is going to do miracles in our lives, He's going to have to bring us into places where we need Him to do miracles in our lives, or else we won't experience the miracle. Because that's the way He always does miracles. He always brings us into a place where we have needs. And when we come into that place we have needs, if we would be like Jesus, we'll give thanks. So the Lord Jesus gave thanks. One of the more remarkable place where the Lord Jesus gave thanks, and this is unbelievable. It's not unbelievable to me because it's in the Scripture. But it's amazing to think about is in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. They have problems with the way they observe communion. Some people are coming early and bringing good food and then gobbling up all the good food before the poor people get there so they don't have to share with them. And it's a really messy dysfunctional church situation. And Paul writes to them about the observance of the Lord's Supper. And this is amazing to me. But he talks about what the Lord Jesus did with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" He goes on, is that not unbelievable? The Lord Jesus, who's the only one in the room who knows what the bread represents. It represents his suffering on the cross. He knows that he is within 24 hours going to be crucified. It was such a miserable, awful execution that no Roman citizen could be executed that way. And yet Jesus, who is the Lord of glory, who never sinned, who created everything by his own word, and who is the only one who doesn't deserve to die, was about to give his life for his disciples. And in the midst of that moment, he brings them together. He does what Jews had done for centuries and never understood. He broke the bread and he gave thanks. And if Jesus could give thanks to God the Father for the sacrifice and suffering that he was about to pour out for you and me, can we give thanks in the midst of all circumstances?